Lord, we ask you to anoint your word tonight. Lord, make it clear to every single heart. Make it applicable to every single life. Bless and minister to your people, O God. Use your word, O God, to strengthen and edify your people. Just have your precious ways. Your spirit will move and touch every single heart tonight through your word. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for this wonderful evening of being able to worship you. And now we just ask that your word would feed our souls and feed our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You can turn to the book of Luke, chapter 5. The title of my message this evening is, Nevertheless, at Thy Word. Nevertheless, at Thy Word. Luke chapter 5, verses 4 to 11. Jesus had been teaching, and it says in verse 4, Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught, And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught, the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. I want to draw 5 points from this. And we see that the word of God came to Peter. God's word came. And Peter had to make a decision. And it was not easy, because this thing made no sense to his own mind. Didn't make sense to his mind. They'd been fishing all night long, didn't catch a thing. But he chose to be obedient. And it gave God opportunity to work in an incredible manner. And then this, in turn, worked to bring Peter to a new place of humility and dependence upon Jesus. And then it also allowed God to put a vision for future ministry in their hearts. And it all hinged on what they do with God's word. It all hinged on, nevertheless, at thy word. It all hinged on that. That was the whole turning point right there. Now, what I want to do is go through some other saints of God in the Word, just briefly, quickly, and show you that they live this same thing. And it's not that anybody except the man Christ lived it perfectly, but we see many others that did essentially the same thing. And it's the call of God to us. And it's the same decision that we must come to on a daily basis. Nevertheless, at thy word. Now, this phrase does not show a lack of faith. It doesn't show that at all. It shows simply that God's ways and God's thoughts are not our ways and our thoughts, just like it says in Isaiah chapter 55. This is a statement of faith, because it shows man putting trust in God, in God's word, God's knowledge, and God's wisdom, not trusting self. That's saying, nevertheless, at my own word, nevertheless, at thy word. That's faith. And when this happens, the word of God will grow in power, and it will grow in value in each person's life. The first man that I want to speak of, and we won't turn to any scriptures in this regard, but is Noah. And I think Noah is probably one of the most amazing individuals in the Word of God. He was called to build the ark. You better believe that Noah said, "Nevertheless, at thy word." He said it a number of times. It had never rained. Never rained. Never. Not once. And it was going to take 120 years to build the ark. And God tells them in Genesis 6, He really tells them, in reading it, that there's only going to be 8 people that go on the ark, plus hundreds of animals, but I want you to preach every day. And really, nobody will respond, but you have to give them opportunity. And I want you to be faithful to preach 120 years. While you're building the ark, I want you to be a preacher of righteousness. Nobody will really respond, but that's what I want you to do. Sounds like the ministry of Jeremiah. Very similar situation. Preach and preach and pour out God's word with nary a convert, with hardly anybody responding in the affirmative. But yet, the call of God was still there. With Noah, with Jeremiah, and with many others. Another individual is Moses. Look at some of the things that God called him to do. Consider this. Now, make sure you put this in the right framework. See it from basically the proper perspective. These were all men of faith. These men all loved God. But nevertheless, what God asked them to do was not where they just responded without ever a second thought. They just, well, sure, of course. That's the most reasonable thing I've ever heard of. There were things so unreasonable to the natural mind. But they had to say, okay, that's what you want me to do? I can't come. But nevertheless, what God asked him to do was not where they just responded without ever a second thought. They just, well, sure, of course, that's the most reasonable thing I've ever heard of. There were things so unreasonable to the natural mind, but they had to say, okay, that's what you want me to do? I can't comprehend it, but I will do it. And that comes right down to our lives. It comes right down to all sorts of situations in our lives, day by day. God told Moses, well, he told him all sorts of things, like he had the rod in his hand, and God said, throw it on the ground, and it turns to a snake, to a viper, to a serpent, and then he tells him to pick it up, turns back to a rod. He tells him to put his hand into his cloak and pull it out, it's leprous, put it back in, it comes out, it's healed completely. There they are at the Red Sea. And God tells him, now I want you to stretch your hand over the sea, and you'll be able to pass through on dry ground. Well, where has that happened before? You mean, and that'll do it, huh? I mean, I'm to put faith in this. This will work. It worked. Nevertheless, at thy word, it worked. Okay, we come to the bitter waters of Marah. See that tree? Throw it in. What for? We don't want tree soup. We want fresh water. What's the deal? I'll make it sweet. Throw a tree in water and it makes it sweet. Nevertheless, at thy word. I don't think they understood what was going on. They began to learn some things, though. God says, just do it. Now, you got this big rock. You need water? Hit it. Just hit it. Now, after you hit it the first time, then just talk to it in the other times, and you'll get water. Okay. Now, in order to defeat Amalek, you've got to keep your hands in the air. Oh, no, not really. Uh-oh, we're losing. Okay. That's getting kind of tiring. Aaron and Hur, come over here and help me out. And they made him sit on a rock as well. It sounds kind of strange, a little bit peculiar. All these people that had fallen into sin, had these serpents come into the camp, and they were bitten by these poisonous snakes, and God tells them, make a brass serpent, put it on a pole, and everybody who looks at it will be healed. Now, see, these are pretty incredible things. You see, these are amazing situations. They are not things where the data comes into the computer and you say, well, sure, everybody knows to do that. Nobody would do it this way. Nobody would ever think of it. Nobody would suspect that it would work. We're being faced with the same things. Consider Joshua. Now, Joshua, I'm going to roll back the Jordan. And what I want you to do is I want you to have the priests go first. And they bear the Ark of the Covenant. And the moment they step into the water will roll back. But they can't walk all the way through. Because if they walk all the way through, then the water's going to come back on the people. So they've got to stand in the middle of the river the whole time on the dry ground, let all the people pass, and then you can let them follow them out, and the water all return. And that's exactly what happened. Happened just like that. When they came to Jericho, well, now I'm going to let you take Jericho in 7 easy days. You've got to march around it once on each of the first 6 days. Then on the 7th day, I want you to march around 7 times, and then I want you to blow the trumpets and shout. Now, that is very strange warfare. Very peculiar indeed. But they did it because God told them to do it. What about in the life of Elijah? Here's a child that's dead. And I know God told him to do this. He didn't think of this himself. God told him to do it. I want you to stretch yourself out on that child. There's that dead child. I want you to lay right down on that child, and I will raise him from the dead. Now, that does not sound very appealing. That's a corpse. That child is dead. I want you to lay right on the child. What about when God had him invite all the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel? Invite the 450 prophets of Baal. And then you're going to call down fire out of heaven, and it will consume your sacrifice. I'll prove to the people that I am Yahweh. I'll prove that Yahweh is Elohim. But you're going to have to take these steps. I don't think it was easy. I don't think it was something that he understood. See, he was faced with a very difficult decision. Very difficult decision. But he did it. He said yes. And God was there. At another time, after Ahab's death, King Ahaziah fell and was hurt and about to die, and the king was sending some of his servants to go consult a false prophet or a witch or something like that, can't recall specifically, and Elijah saw him in the way and asked him where they were going, and he said, oh, you don't need to go, the king's going to die, just go back and tell him that. He said, thus saith the Lord. It was God speaking through Elijah. So the king, he didn't really appreciate that, so he sends a group of 50 men plus a captain out to get Elijah, and they say, we're here to take you back to the king. Elijah calls down fire and kills those 51 people. Calls down fire. Now that was not the sons of thunder. This was the will of God. God told him to do that. But that is a very peculiar thing to have God tell you to do. Now not only that, but when the king found out, he sent 51 more men. Another group of 50 and another captain. He called down fire the second time and they're killed. Finally, the third time he went. God said they won't do anything to you. Well, that's pretty understandable by now. They're a little bit afraid of what he might call down from heaven. These stories are very peculiar. These stories are absolutely incredible. You read these, and it's just like, wow, it's amazing. If you read it and just, oh, well, sure, that's happening every day. Well, if you're having that kind of walk with the Lord, well, then that's fantastic, but I haven't seen too many in quite that position. See, decisions. Decisions based on the Word of God. Now, what about Elisha? He watches Elijah go into heaven, and now he's got Elijah's mantle. He comes to the River Jordan. He says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Smites the water with the mantle, and the water rolls back. Do you think that was his own idea? That wasn't his own idea. I believe in these cases, God was showing them what to do. He was goading them. He was giving them instruction. They had to make a decision. Am I going to do this? Take this mantle, hit the water, and it'll roll back. It's not done every day. It's just not something that you see happening on a frequent basis. here he was at a particular house, and they were just had a little bit of oil left to bake with, and he tells them, gather all the vessels, and we'll fill all of them with oil, and we'll only have this small container right now, but we'll fill all of them from this original pot. God told him that he would do that, that he'd fill all those pots. But he had to believe God. He had to make a decision whether or not to stand upon the word. He also raised a child from the dead. And in this case, it even gives a more descriptive picture of it. He was told, put your mouth on his mouth, put your eyes to his eyes, put your hands on his hands, and I will raise the child from the dead. And that's exactly what God did. Only after Elisha did what God told him to do. What about when Naaman came knocking at his door? See, Naaman comes and knocks. Elisha said, Lord, what do I tell him? And God said, tell him to go dip 7 times in Jordan. But, really? What good's that going to do? It's such a muddy river. I don't think it made a lot of sense. It's a very unreasonable thing. You just don't get healed from leprosy by taking a bath in a muddy river. It just doesn't happen. See, these things don't happen, but yet God did it. See, what I'm trying to get across to you, just very simply, very simple message, very simple truth, is that God is setting things before us that won't make sense. They don't seem reasonable. They don't really have what we would say much logic. It doesn't really equate. You put the data into the computer and it says, there's no way that can happen. But yet, if that's what God says, that's what we have to do. Very simple truth. They were working out in the field, and they'd borrowed an axe. And as they're working there, swing this axe, the head falls off into the river. And I can imagine that voice of God comes to Elisha, says, take that stick, throw it in, and I'll cause that axe head to come right to the surface. I'll give power to that stick to find the very hole of that axe head, and then I will supernaturally raise it right up. That is really a phenomenal thing. That is an incredible miracle of God. But see, it involved man. Man's involved. It's not something, in one sense, it's separate of man, but in another sense, man must be involved. He must be tied into it. It isn't God just does it, period. Man has to make decisions. Man must exercise faith. Man must respond to God's word. There's miracle after miracle that's recorded in the Old Testament, also recorded in the ministry of the Christ, the Anointed. There's miracles at the hands of the apostles. There's all sorts of things. I would believe, my own opinion would be concerning Enoch being caught to heaven. God told him, I'm going to take you to heaven. You walk with me, you do these things, I'm going to take you. And I think he knew when God was going to take him. I personally don't think he was really surprised by the whole thing. I mean, he was kind of dumbfounded when it actually happened, but I don't think suddenly he was in heaven and he had no idea how he got there or what was really taking place. I think God was giving him revelation through his life as he walked with God, just like he's going to give to the man-child. Elijah knew when God was going to take him up. He knew essentially the time. The man Jesus Christ walking out to the Mount of Olives, he knew that this was the time that God was going to take him up. God gave that revelation. They understood certain things. But still, when you say they understood, it still defies the mind. It defies the comprehension. One example of this concerning Christ, it's a very well-known one, of course, is here in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. And where it's the same basic statement as the statement that Peter made there in the book of Luke. And this concerns him being in the garden, praying, being faced with this cup of death. And it says he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And that illustrates this whole truth, this whole concept, this whole picture. Nevertheless, not my will, not how I see it, not how I want it, but the way you've said it. That's how I will live my life. And you can go through and you can add all sorts of other things to this list of miracles, and it just proves that God has worked in incredible ways, and man was not there able to figure it out before he took the step to believe God. He had to have a relationship with God so that he knew God's voice, and if God said it, he was going to do it. And many of them didn't have this full book like we do. None of them did in actuality, not even those in the New Covenant. None of the apostles really had the full Word of God. We have so much available to us, and we've got to take right advantage of it. Each of these show the power of God's Word when followed in obedience. When it's followed in obedience. We must allow the Word to work in our lives. And then we find that its power and its accomplishments are matchless. They're beyond description. And they're literally beyond comprehension. God's Word must be supreme in each and every situation of life. No matter what you're faced with, whether it's job, family, dorm, school, relatives, anything, trials, temptations, it makes no difference. The Word of God must be supreme. It must occupy the position where you base your life on it and nothing else. So that God's Word is the very foundation of your entire life. I'd like to just read a number of verses to you, and I'd rather have you just listen. And these are all regarding to the Word of God. And I just feel that God is simply saying, take my word and live by it, stand on it, it is sure, it's yea and amen to those that believe, it's not going to fail you, you won't be disappointed. God is just saying to us, we get the word all the time, we're a very fortunate people in that regard, but he's saying, make sure that it continues to occupy that first place. And I'm not saying that the Word of God replaces that first love for Jesus and your relationship with Him, but it's to be right together. You can't separate God from His Word and the Word from God. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 it says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's quick. It's powerful. The Word of God is powerful, but it's not going to be powerful unless we stand upon it. And we must stand upon it in every situation. Jeremiah 5 and verse 14. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye, Jeremiah, speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. And it was just showing because of their stiff-neckedness, because they wouldn't repent, but it's showing the power of God as He would speak it. And Jeremiah didn't really see that many results as he spoke the word. He does finally see Babylon come. He didn't ever want to see that result, though. But he kept speaking the word faithfully. Some of you may be in situations where you speak the word and you live the life and you don't see many results, but you've got to keep speaking the word and you've got to keep living the life irrespective. God may be doing some things in people's lives that you may never see the fruit from it. But you may be a very important part of their salvation. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Again, showing the word of God to be a very powerful thing as it's used correctly. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. Familiar portion of Scripture. He says here, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. But it's not going to prosper in our lives unless we say, okay, you've said it, and I will stand on it. And we need, in our lives, right now, to be looking at areas, as God would show them to us, where, let's say, we haven't been really applying the Word. Or we haven't been as steadfast in holding the Word as we should be. We cannot afford to compromise the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 47, He says, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. There must be a real love for God's word. And we need to pray and say, Lord, give us a greater love for your word. It's like we pray, Lord, give me a deeper love for you. Verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. The word is more important than anything else. Verse 92, he says, unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in my affliction. See, there will be affliction. There will be difficulty. But the word of God must be our delights. It must be that which we are setting our heart upon, setting our affections upon. Verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, I know that we love the word of God, but God is calling us to further places. And there are things that are set in front of us, day by day, week by week, and month by month, where we're really having to come to grips, well, will I keep believing the word? Will I keep standing on it? You know as well as I do, our lives do not just keep going along on the same plane. God is always seeking to take us up steps further, moving us up more and more into His presence, into His realms. And as you start to take those steps, you realize, this is a new realm. I don't know really what to do here. I'm not sure what's going to happen. But as the Word of God is coming to your heart, you say, okay, nevertheless, at thy word. If that's what you're wanting to do, moving me into this ministry, dealing with these kind of people, working over here or whatever, I'll take that step. You want me to unbury this talent that I've had buried for a long time? Okay, I'm going to unbury it and just see what you'll do with it. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to make these right decisions in accord with your word. I am so thankful for the decisions that you're making. I'm so thankful for the decisions that we're making as a church. But I do know that God is challenging us and longing for us to go deeper and to go further in this regard. Verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. See, we love the word. We've got to have a deep love for the word of God. And it's not enough just to be getting information in Bible college. God wants us to have a real relationship with his word, where we're taking time, feeding upon it, and meditating upon it, where it's really filling our hearts and our souls and our spirits. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. I ate the word, I fed upon it. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. This is where he's calling us to be, just becoming one with his word, just feeding upon it, delighting in it. Virtually every time I read portions of the word of God or go through different things, maybe for different studies, I find stories I don't even remember were in the Bible. I find things I do not remember. I don't remember that it was said that way. I don't remember it happened that way. We don't know the whole book. This book, we need to really feed upon this book. It has so many thrilling things that sometimes we take for granted because we've taken certain classes, we've got it. We don't have it. We don't. We get a just kind of a surface presentation in some cases because of time and maybe other factors. But, oh, this book is so wonderful. There's such marvelous things in it. And God wants us to just find that daily. Oh, this book, you can just feed upon it every day and every moment of every day. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. If thou seekest her as silver, and he's talking about the words of God, understanding and wisdom, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I did want to read verse 3. It says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, Lord, let me see as you see. Let me understand as you do. Let me think as you do. Let me have your mind, your heart. God will satisfy that. And he'll use his word in a major way to accomplish that. Chapter 4, verses 5 to 7 in Proverbs. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Don't turn back from my words. Forsake her not. And she shall preserve thee. That is, wisdom will preserve you. It comes from the word. It comes from God's Spirit. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. See, the word of God, the wisdom, is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. We need wisdom and understanding. They work in conjunction. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, also chapter 19 and verse 20. And this just talks about, because they kept responding to the Word of God, kept yielding to it, it says, and the Word of God increased. And God wants His Word to increase in our lives. He wants it to occupy more and more of an importance day by day, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. There's a direct connection. The Word of God increased, there is a multiplication of disciples. Chapter 19, verse 20, he says, so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. And he's talking about as it went forth in the ministry, but he's also talking about how it went forth in their own individual lives. It grew mightily. The Word grew mightily, and it prevailed in their own lives. It prevailed in their own soul, in their own spirit, in their own heart. Let me give you a few final considerations here. You see, we have already said this many, many times. We have said, nevertheless, at thy word. We have said this. And we have experienced marvelous results. Oh, it's just, we have enough to praise the Lord about for a long, long time. We've been born again. We've become a new creation. We didn't understand it. No matter how many questions we asked, no matter what answers were given, we didn't understand it, but it worked. When you said, yes, I will take the Word of God in that area, in that way, it worked. And we were born from above. Our names are now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's because we said, nevertheless, at thy word. We are filled with God's Spirit and speak in other tongues. Now, nobody understands how you're going to speak in other tongues. It cannot be explained. God will give you the language and you'll be able to speak. You'll just put it there. You'll know it's there. You'll be able to speak it. It'll happen when you get filled with God's Spirit. It'll just happen. It'll be there. It's the evidence. It's the proof. How? How could that be? I don't understand. Who does? But it works. Okay, I'm going to seek. I see the fruit in these people's lives. They have a love for Jesus I don't have. They've got a joy. They've got a peace or something emanating from them. I don't got it. They have it. I want it. It doesn't make sense. I don't know how it's going to happen. But I'm going to stand on the Word of God. And you can see, okay, it is here. I can see it in the Word. It's not like, well, it's real hard to see it in here. No, it's here. You can see it very clearly. Go through it every semester in Holy Spirit classes, and it's very, very clear. We've received physical and spiritual healings. Coming up, your leg, one leg shorter than the other, God's going to grow it out right before your very eyes. Really? How does He do it? No problem to God. If there's a lengthening of bone that's needed, if there's a multiplication of cells needed, or it's just a straightening of the back or whatever's needed, no problem to God. Amen. Wow, but to us, to our mind, how does He really do it? But we stand on the Word and it works. We're receiving spiritual healings. We're receiving deliverance from demons. That's an incredible thing. See your brother, he's writhing on the floor. What's wrong with him? First time you walk in, you see it going on. What is going on here? And he's growling and he's hissing and all sorts of other things. You go, what is the deal? What? Please explain this. So we're dealing with demons. But that's my brother there, yeah? But those demons infiltrated his life. Really? I just can't. That just doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to any of us. We don't understand these spiritual realms. We're not conversing day by day, face to face with demons and face to face with angels, and we see all these things that are going on and understand exactly how all this spiritual realm works. But when you jump out of the boat and you stand up on the water and the water holds you up, you know there's something to it. And when you get these deliverances and your life is changed and there's peace and there's joy and there's freedom and there's liberty and the chains are gone, it's pretty hard to fault that. The very thing that you want, you're more in love with Jesus, you want to be more in His Word, you want to pray more, you want to be a church more, you want to witness more. I really find it hard to believe that's a work of the devil. Can't be demons somehow pulling a little trick on us. It's Jesus finally opening our eyes. When He opens our eyes, we are dumbfounded because we're not aware of what's really in the spiritual realm. We're not aware of how all these things work. Look at how God brought you here to Bible college, to this church. He's preparing you for the ministry. Day by day, He's preparing you for the ministry. That's an incredible thing in itself. You can't even see it yet. You don't. I would assume the majority of us really don't know what the next 5 years are going to hold for us. We don't know what ministries we're going to be involved in right down to every detail. We're kind of oblivious to the whole thing. But we keep living, nevertheless, at thy word. And it's doing something. He's putting a vision in our hearts and in our minds. We're part of a genuine move of God. I don't know why it works that when I get this wonderful privilege to lead a service, I get to lay down here and get people to pray for me, and I get so blessed. I don't know why it works. I don't know how it works, but it's one reason I like to lead services. I don't understand it. It didn't make sense to my mind. I can't explain it. I can't document it. But, oh, it's wonderful. It's doing something. It's happening to you. You come down here and sing. It'll do something. Well, I just can't buy that. You've got to explain it to me, brother. I can't really explain it, but if you jump in, it'll work. You'll find freedom. You'll find the presence of God. You'll find joy. You'll find things happening in you that you don't find when you're in the back row, when you're hiding back in the prayer room somewhere. I don't know really how it all works. I can't explain it. I don't know who really can except God, but it works, and it's what He's calling us to do. He speaks to the pastor. He speaks to His church government. I don't understand how it all comes that way and what it all means, but if that's what's said, if that's what the direction is, all I know is that as you join your heart to it, it works. It brings you closer to Jesus. That's all I know. It's like the man said, I was blind. All I know is that once I was blind, but now I see. I don't know who He really is. I don't know how He did it, but I can see. Sometimes that's the bottom line of the whole thing in some cases. Now, God is usually able to give more revelation and more understanding as time goes on. But there are instances where you, 5 years later, you still don't really know how He did it. But it's what He said, and you stood upon it, and look at what it's done. It's changed your whole life. You're free from drugs, from smoking, from alcohol, from swearing, from infidelity in your marriages, all sorts of things. We're free of those things. I don't know how He did it. I don't really understand all of it. But He did it. He was able to come down in a moment of time. And some people that had terrible addiction to drugs, completely delivered. No withdrawals whatsoever. I don't know how He did it. I don't really understand it. But it works. And it's in the Word. It's promised in the Word that He will do mighty things, incredible things. Things that will cause us to stand in astonishment. Stand in just amazement and glorify God. We're finding real stability in our lives. We're finding that we're becoming the man-child. We're becoming the bride of Christ. We're finding that Jesus has gone away to prepare a place for us. I was just thinking, oh, it was so wonderful. As Mary Ellen, I don't know if she was just getting it right now. I assume that she was. The thing about standing at His side as His bride and we're going to be there. I mean, that is so marvelous. That's just as real as today. As much as today arrived and here it is, that day also will arrive. We're going to be there. Oh, I can't explain it. I don't know how He's going to do it. I don't know how He's going to catch us away in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. This mortal puts on immortality. We're changed. We see Him. We know Him. There we are face to face, no longer seeing through a glass darkly. But His Word says it, and oh, it bears witness. Oh, it's so marvelous. The other day in class, it was just like God came down and did something in my heart. We were reading the book of James about what earthly wisdom does nothing but mess up people's lives. And then we got to the verse, I'll read it to you. It was so amazing. It was just like the peace of God was just flooding my soul as I read this. It was just so wonderful. It was just so true. It was like, yes, it's so real. That's the way it is. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And as I read that, it was just like, oh, yes, that's what I want. That's what I need. That's what I desire. That's having God in your life. That's having Him reign. That's having Him really dwell there. Oh, I was just having such a wonderful time. I didn't want to go any further. I just want to keep reading that verse. I'm sure I could have kept just reading that verse the whole class. And the more I would have read it, I know it would have ministered more and more to my heart. Yes. Oh, that just caused my heart to say, oh, do I want that heavenly wisdom? Do I want the truths of this word, of this book? I want those deep in my soul and spirit. I want Him to be the very bedrock of everything that I do, the way I think, the way I live. See, God is saying, keep saying this. Nevertheless, at thy word. Keep saying that. It will get us to each new place in God. Those new places, how do you explain them? How do you really get there? What's the pathway? I'm coming more and more to understand that my own intellect is not going to figure these things out. I am going to just have to depend upon God. I'm going to have to just launch into that spiritual realm, and I'm just saying, Lord, I want to know that realm. I want to know it. I don't know how you're going to get me there. I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm going to start just putting my whole heart at your disposal. My whole life, I'm practicing as I'm praying, just yes. Just letting my heart go out to Him. And I feel like God's doing more things, deeper things in my heart than ever before. Let me read a few verses from Ezekiel in closing here, chapter 37. Now here's another situation where it's nevertheless at thy word. Beginning in verse 1, Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And this is speaking about the church. It does have application in national Israel, but it also applies to the church right now. The church that we see out visibly. We see the church, and it's very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered wisely, O Lord, thou knowest. I just applied wisely. It's what he did, though. Lord, there's no way they can live. You don't go out, you don't find somewhere where maybe because of some drought or some problem, some disease, and there's these hundreds of animals or hundreds of people, and they died, and nobody's ever able to bury them, and you happen to come across this desert where there's this tragedy, and here's all these bones, and God comes down and says, can these bones live? What do you mean, live? I mean, bones? They're dry, they're parched, they've been here. Who knows how long they've been here? There's no way they can live. But I'm kind of getting the idea that somehow they're going to live. So I'm going to just say, you know. That's a safe way of dealing with it. That's what he does. Ezekiel learned some things based on what God asked him to do, some of the situations he was in. He learned God works in some exceedingly strange ways to accomplish his will. And he does do that. He works in some, they're peculiar. They're just not what you would have expected. But oh, do they work to glorify God. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And he tells them what else to prophesy. And so in verse 7, that's what Ezekiel does. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. I am sure that he was amazed. I'm sure he was completely astounded by the whole thing. This, as I've been saying, these things don't happen every day. But in a sense, God is wanting us to have experiences in Him that are real experiences in the realm of His Spirit each and every day. Not necessarily trips to heaven and spectacular visions, but where you know you're having contact with the Almighty. I mean, it's because you're standing upon His Word in each situation of life. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. And then God tells them again to prophesy unto the wind that breath will come into them. So verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded. Again, it's nevertheless at thy word. If you tell me to prophesy, that's what I'll do. I don't really know how this is going to work, but if you tell me to say it, I will do it. If you tell me to take this step, I will take it. And then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. The church, if they'd be flat out honest, they'd pretty much say we are dry and our hope is lost. But God still is going to raise them up. God is going to raise up, just like he says here. I'll read it here. He says, it's the last part of verse 10. And they lived and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. He's going to raise up this army. It will come to pass. And then he goes on in verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. God is setting things before us, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, that are exceedingly hard to comprehend, to really accept, But those that are saying yes and standing on it and hiding it away in their heart and not letting the devil rob them of it are finding victories in their lives. They're finding those things come to pass. It's like the Haugans. They're having a baby. It's a work of God. It's a miracle of God. It's His hand extended. We simply need to keep saying yes to God. Keep saying yes to each thing is set before you. Now, yes, there's a trying of the spirits. There's a making sure that it lines up with the Word of God. But see, that's where there's the safety in the pastor and the church government, those that God has set over us. They rule over us. They watch for our soul. They're our safety. Make sure that it does line up with the Word. And when you know it's the Word, base your whole life on it. Stand on it. Don't let the devil rob you of what God has said is yours. And in this whole thing, God will be able to draw us to those intimate places. I think the most marvelous thing about this is that I know in my heart, God is drawing me and He's drawing you to these intimate places in His Spirit. And it's going to be because we stand upon His Word. Don't let anything keep you from that intimacy with God. Don't let anything keep you from that real love relationship with Jesus. His Word is, He's made promises through prophecies, tongues and interpretations, through His book, see, by His Spirit, all sorts of different ways that have said He's not going to leave anybody out. He's calling everybody in. He wants every single person to be able to be in this place of really knowing Him intimately, face to face. No matter what your mind says, no matter what your emotions say, always stand before God and say, "Nevertheless, at Thy word," and it will come to pass.